The second reading that we have chosen for this sermon series this morning is a familiar one to many of you. It's the Pentecost story from the second chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. Listen now for a word from God to the church this day. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Please pray with me. O Lord, uphold me that I may uplift thee. Amen. It was right toward the end of my summer sabbatical that I realized that the focus of the sabbatical, teams and teamwork, was completely faulty. It's okay, failure is how we learn. For the entire 15 years now that I have been here, we have struggled as a church to figure out how to reorganize our communal life and our structure together in ways that match the daily living realities of 2019 people. For many years, the structure of churches in North America rested on a set of assumptions that totally worked. Where we all live today, the question used to be not, "Are you a person of faith?" but rather, "Where do you go to church or synagogue?" Presbyterians of that era largely accepted Presbyterian theology and belief as true, and that unified the community within it. People served on committees that were relatively static. Elders even served for life. When the world isn't changing very much around you, there is no need to change the community within it. But that's all changed. The biggest question that I get today when people think about joining our church isn't, "What committee can I serve on?" but rather, "Do I have to believe everything that Presbyterians believe in order to join the church?" The world is a lot faster, too. We all make decisions on the fly. We travel farther and more often than a generation ago. Our lives are less secure in the workplace. The culture is more dynamic, changing, and diverse. And the church, writ large, has struggled to adapt and shift and change. So given those dynamics, I had thought that our sabbatical period questions were spot on. How do we organize the life and work of the church away from these static governance structures that match the world of the 1950s into something much more nimble that matches the mobile, digitized, on-demand world of today, not just as a marketing strategy, but in the very ways that we go about doing our life and work together. How do we make it as easy as possible for someone walking in the doors for the first time today to see an opportunity that interests them and engage it as easily as clicking on a hyperlink, opening to them community and purpose that many of us long for? How do we create a pathway for individuals to overcome our individualism and connect together in ways that strengthen our collective capacity to work for justice in our city, to deepen our spirituality together? It's that individualism that I thought we should be overcoming in favor of togetherness. Togetherness that we are told is so lacking and difficult in our nation in this moment in time. Togetherness that seems so much more difficult today, even with all of our technological tools for connection. Togetherness that we can build when teams come together around any number of issues, challenges, or parts of our life together. Teams that build unity and the belonging that comes with it. How do we welcome a diverse group of people and overcome our differences in order to follow God's ways in the world? How do we overcome our differences in order to build something stronger together than we are separate? I had thought that these were the right questions. And as you heard today, so did the people of Babel. As far as I can tell, they figured out the answer to that question. They figured out how to come together around a common purpose and have a big impact on their community. They came together with a single language and a single purpose to build this tower. This is teamwork at its best. A unified purpose that results in a spectacular accomplishment. That is the kind of spirit I would like for us to build in this place, which makes me so interested to figure out why God is so upset by all this unity. Why is God so upset by all this togetherness, this unified purpose? That's what we strive for in church. We even have an ordination question in our book of order. Do you promise to further the peace, unity, and purity of the church? Maybe we should start calling it the Babel question. Now, Christian interpreters through the ages said that the problem with the people of Babel was their hubris. They tried to build a tower to the heavens, and they tried to become like God. Most Jewish interpreters took a very different tact. The intention of the builders was to gather the people in a centralized location, resisting God's purpose to multiply and fill the earth. That was the sin. From where I sit, I don't see hubris as a problem for the people of Babel. Yes, they want to make a name for themselves, but their primary purpose for building the tower is the fear of being scattered abroad. They are afraid of being dispersed into a world of difference. It is that fear of being scattered across the earth that motivates the people, and the fear of difference, which always goes with this sort of scattering. It is that fear of difference, according to one scholar, that is the real sin then as it is now. Fear of geographical dispersion, fear of linguistic and ethnic diversity, fear of differences of race, religion, custom. It is that fear of difference, the fear of distinctiveness, this scholar argues, that God rejects. A fear that is challenged not only by God's dispersion of the people, but then reinforced by the story that immediately follows it, the story of the calling of Abram. When God calls a particular people with a particular ethnic identity and a particular language, in a particular historical and geographic context to become a blessing to all the nations. Difference is not to be feared. It is to be celebrated. It is not a mark of sin, as the theologians of the Middle Ages believed, but it is a reflection of the very nature of God. All of which has me wondering if our own focus on team building could easily lapse into this sort of togetherness that is based on fear. Fear of working with people who have a different theological vision than you do. Fear of being with people who have a different political orientation than you do. Fear of associating with people who have a different liturgical appreciation than you do, a different societal outlook, a different family expression, fear of living in a neighborhood with people who don't look like you. If teamwork depends on overcoming difference, then what sorts of differences have to be eliminated in the service of unity? And who gets to make those decisions? Edwin Friedman says that the emphasis on team building has value, but that is not what is needed in a highly functioning community. What is really needed, he argues, is a healthy tension between what he calls the forces for individuality and the forces for togetherness. At every level of life's organization, he writes, from the cellular level on up, the evolution of a society requires that this tension between the forces of individuality and the forces for togetherness be kept within some balancing range. And when those ranges go to the extremes, we end up with totalitarianism on the one hand or anarchy on the other. With tyranny or tumors. If Friedman is right, then what is needed from the church in this time is not a kind of forced togetherness, but a true communal space where members of the church can bring our full selves into community, our full convictions, our full values, our ways of seeing the world, culture, and current beliefs, which are always changing, without having to adopt a fake kind of togetherness, which requires the sacrifice of what is important to you or important to me. Authentic community, then, is not a forced togetherness, but authentic connection where you get to be you in all of your uniqueness, and I get to be me, and we learn how to hold that space for both of us, for all of us together. Friedman says that in order to do that, we have to constantly be working to become less reactive to each other's differences, our ways of seeing the world, seeking understanding instead of dominance or unanimity. And we all know that we are living in a highly reactive time in American history. One of the places where I think you can see this authentic space most clearly at Brown Memorial is on Confirmation Sunday, where we are recipients of some of the most incredible faith statements from our young people. Those statements are often completely heretical in the broad sweep of Christian theological history. Our youth openly question the divinity of Jesus, the omnipotence of God, the Trinitarian formula, the authority of Scripture, in ways that would have the so-called church fathers turning over in their graves. And I doubt that most of us would agree with everything that is said in every faith statement. And yet, when our youth are clear with their struggles, their hopes, their experience, their understanding, and they claim that for themselves. My experience has been that this community feels a sense of unity and togetherness that is deeply spiritual. It is not because we think they have all the answers, but because they have dared to take the space to ask the questions. The shared connection, the togetherness that they create does not come through agreement to a set of doctrines or principles or politics, but by honoring the space that allows for our distinctive perspectives and our distinctive selves. Which makes the questions that we are asking about how we connect with one another or organize our life together much more radical than simply conversations about teamwork as technique. It means that what must come to the center of the life of the church today is not a rigid orthodoxy, but a more generous and playful valuing of the stories that we find in Scripture and the stories that we find in each other. It means honoring the differences between us and welcoming more people into our midst. It means learning how to hold lightly our different political positions so that we do not reduce one another only to what we believe in one point in time or to the caricatures that our culture creates in order to herd us into camps. Sometimes to manipulate us for our votes, and sometimes to market to us their wares. It means approaching each other with a sense of curiosity and a desire to understand instead of a reflexive judgment that has become the modus operandi for our world. This is what happens in the Pentecost story. Believers of different ethnicities and geographical regions are identified as such. They come together, but rather than losing their specific identities, the Spirit gives them the gift of connection, to hear each other in their own languages. Unity does not come at the cost of difference. It is born in the midst of it. That distinctiveness, first honored and treasured by the call to the family of Abraham, is honored, cherished, and expanded by God in the New Testament church. Unity is born not by following one leader, but by honoring the spaces between us. It is not held by ignoring our differences, but by making space for them, learning from them, and at times challenging each other in a spirit of love. We do not always get that tension right here at Brown. But when someone does come to me wondering about what they, quote, have to believe in order to join Brown, I'm pleased that I can say, you know, we don't really even ask the question the way you ask it. This is a church that honors the Christian tradition. The Jesus story is central to us. The Bible is our holy book. We believe it is important to keep the God of Jesus Christ at the center of our life and faith together. But we bring our full selves into conversation with that tradition. We question it and allow it to question us. We follow Jesus and we argue with him. We follow Jesus, not the doctrines about him. We worship the Spirit that gives us understanding, not the book that points us toward her. We trust in God, the Holy One of Israel, and we welcome you to bring your full self with all of your woundedness and wonder into this community as well. This summer, I went to see a retired minister who had been one of my ministers when I was a child. I was needing to be ministered to, and he welcomed me into his home. I was feeling pretty low until in the course of the conversation, he confessed that he had been unable to find a church where he lives in a different state. He had basically been asked to leave by one church that found his questions too provocative for the community. He tried every church in his area and even contemplated trying to start one on his own, but he said, "I'm in retirement. I don't have time for that." So he gave up. And then he told me, you know, church for me now is listening to the sermons at Brown Memorial. You all aren't afraid of people bringing their full selves, their doubts, their questions, their hopes, their anger, their dreams, and their failures into your community. And he admonished me never to forget that this is the strength of this place for you and for me too. I hope that he is right, because that's the kind of church I see at Pentecost. The one that holds the tension between the ties that bind us and the individuality that honors God's creative touch that rests on each of us. It's the church I want to be a part of. The church that builds not towers of uniformity, but circles of belonging, where the invitation is to bring your full self into this place, trusting that our different selves are not to be feared. Our full selves are the very thing, the very selves that God loves.